Good morning. Thank you so much. I'm glad we're back. We had a wonderful trip to Monterrey. We were there for about 4 days, and we participated in the first Monterrey lectureship. And there were about 8 different speakers, and one of them was Brother B.J. Clark from Memphis School of Preaching, and Brother David Cardenas, who is the director in Monterrey, and we had the honor of translating for him, and that was his very first time speaking in a country other than English-speaking countries. And so it was a privilege for me to be the first one to translate him into Spanish, so I got that privilege, and that was really encouraging for me. And that was a really, really good lectureship, a lot of brethren, a lot of fellowship and encouragement from each other, and so it's been a good trip. We got to see our family a little bit. We wish we could have stayed a little bit longer, but it didn't work out that way this time. Maybe next time we'll take a couple of days extra and see we can enjoy a little bit more time with our family. But this is the way it is in the ministry. You go there and back and as quickly as you can, and it's just a matter of working. And our mother-in-law was telling us. My mother-in-law, excuse me, and I call it my favorite mother-in-law, and she loves that, and I say, you should call me your favorite son-in-law too. And she has 3 so far, so I'm just giving her a hard time. And she said, we wish you could stay longer, but I know you are in the work of the Lord, and we support you, and we're happy, we're sad you had to go so quickly, but we know where you're going and that you're going to work, and, It's just wonderful to have support like that from your family. Okay, we're going to study today the book of Romans, and you might feel the same thing, the same way I felt. I always thought that Revelation, the book of Revelation, was the hardest book of the New Testament. But when you compare it to Romans, I'm going to assure you, you're going to prefer to study Revelation. It's going to be easier in some ways. The book of Romans is a little bit harder in some other ways. Of course, both of them are wonderful and rewarding studies of the New Testament. So today, we're going to just do a general introduction to the book of Romans. We might not go into in-depth very much into the book, but we'll see how much ground we can cover today. I'm really glad to be back here and be able to teach. And if you want to, you can open up to Romans chapter 1, and then we'll begin from there. And many people have called this book of Romans one of the best masterpieces they've ever written. In fact, this 4th century writer, John Chrysostomus, a 4th century Bible teacher, He called the book of Romans the greatest book in the New Testament. Of course, that's his opinion, and we understand where he's coming from, but that's the way he called it, the greatest book in the New Testament. And we're going to see why. It has several different topics pertaining to man's salvation. And of course, you know, one of the best known Bible verses comes from the book of Romans. And for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Greek and also to the Jew. And that's a passage a lot of us know or have heard throughout our life. That comes from Romans. In fact, that's the heart of the book of Romans, that Bible verse. And then verse 17 is going to talk about justification. And that's the key phrase, the key word, righteousness. On the book of Romans, as we're going to see. Okay? Now, if you want to, somebody wants to help me, please read Job 9:2. Somebody would like to participate, you're welcome to. And if you beat me to the passage, you're welcome to read it before I do. But in the book of Job, we're going to see a question raised by Job himself. And this is the question that Paul is going to answer in the book of Romans. Notice, if somebody has it, you're welcome to read it if you want. Yes, please. Okay, so we see Job asking this important question way back And he's asking about righteousness. How can a person stand as with his sins forgiven, not taken into account? We're not saying the person has not sins. We do. But it's like if we didn't have them, because they're taken away from us, so they cover, they've been covered before God for us in all behalf because of the blood of Christ. So Job is asking this old question back in those days, and then the book of Romans is going to take the opportunity and is going to do the job in answering this question for us. How can we become righteous? And we're going to learn. It's not a mysterious way. It's not a righteousness is not going to float on the air and then come into us, or where there's a mysterious way that righteousness will come. We're going to learn that righteousness will come by obedience to the gospel, by faith. That's the way righteousness comes. That's the way we are declared innocent before God. That's the way. And we're going to learn that in the book of Romans. So the Apostle Paul is the author of this book, the book of Romans. And his thesis, or his main point, is going to be about righteousness. That's the one. That's what he's going to say. In fact, let us turn to Romans 1. And please, if someone would like to help me read verses 16 and 17. Okay, so this is, thank you, brother, this is the heart of this book, the justification by faith. The gospel being the power of God unto salvation. You know, God is all-powerful. He has the power to create. He has the power of omniscience. He has different powers that we know he has. But of all the powers he has, God has, only one has been the one chosen to save man. And this is the gospel. And he has power inherited in it. And that's the power God uses. And nowadays, the only power God uses to bring men into salvation, bring them to be innocent before God, or justified, in other words. It is the power of the gospel. So the gospel is powerful. And we're going to read in the book of Acts many accounts of the gospel being taken effect on people's hearts. And then when we let the gospel come into our hearts, that's the way hearts were designed. And that's why our Lord puts emphasis on the parable of the sower about the hearts, because there are different kind of hearts in this world. So he's saying there's at least four type of hearts, and the one we're looking for is the good soil. And when we have good soil, and then we put the words of God in that heart, that type of heart, then is going to produce fruit. It's going to grow. And it's going to stay. So this is the way God designed it, our hearts. Now, did you notice? Notice verse 17. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. In the gospel, the righteousness of God. Once we obey the gospel, we have access to that righteousness of God. Once we obey the gospel, we become righteous. Just as if we have never sinned before God. That's in the gospel. Outside of the gospel, there's no way we can obtain or be justified before God. It's not outside the gospel. And then, I'm going to read a couple of verses in a little bit on 1 Corinthians, how people try to be justified with the knowledge, with their studies, and so on and so forth. The Greeks seeking philosophy, the Jews seeking for a sign, and so on and so forth. And we'll mention this briefly when we gather in 1 Corinthians. But do you notice that phrase? For in the righteousness of God, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Really interesting. Have you wondered about this phrase from faith to faith, which is right there in that verse? I have before, and haven't checked that answer too deeply, but I think the answer is right there in the same verse. You notice it's saying, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, if you have a note there in your Bible, you're going to see that it's pointing to which minor prophet? Habakkuk. He's the one that wrote about it. And in fact, it's going to be in Habakkuk 2:4. I'm going to turn there real quickly. And I'm going to, in there in Habakkuk, we're not going to read a lot of the context, but he's talking about Babylon. When Babylon is going to come and attack, when Babylon is going to come and possess the land and take the southern kingdom captive. So what's going to happen? Notice, I'm going to read from Habakkuk 2:4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. In other words, how are we going to survive when Babylon attacks us? Because Babylon is going to attack us. Contrary to what many of them were saying, no, Egypt is going to come and rescue us, and Babylon is not going to come to attack us. That's why they didn't believe Jeremiah. Jeremiah is saying, no, they're coming. And they're saying, the false prophets say, no, they're not coming. In fact, Egypt is going to come and rescue us. Yes, of course. Yeah, Egypt was the first one to run away, and they came and were attacked by Babylon. So how how are they going to survive when Babylon attacks? The just shall live by faith. This is a phrase used in Romans 1:17. And this word, faith, that we have here in this verse, Hebrew word, emuna. It's easy, not too hard to pronounce. Emuna. And in other words, it just means steadfastness. The judge shall live by steadfastness, by faithfulness. If we stay faithful, if we continue steadfastly, in what we have believed, if we continue steadfastly with our faith before our God and do not run away, do not deny our Lord when we see Babylon coming to get us, then we're going to remain faithful. Then we're going to be saved. Then we're going to live. And this Hebrew word, emuna, and I like to look at the root. The root of this word is just, usually Greek words have three letters and Hebrew likes to have three letters, and then from there you conjugate everything. But you can pick the meaning of a word by these three letters on any word. And this letter, Aleph Mem Nun, I said, it means to be true, to be true, to be established. And this is the life of a Christian, to be true. We want to be Christians, true Christians. We don't want to be Christians not truthful or just pretending to be Christians. When we are truly Christians, when we are fully established in the principles and teachings of the New Testament, then we're going to live. And then the judge shall live by his faith. It's really interesting that this is this word, Hebrew word, and it's the same one used when talking about back in Genesis 15 when talking about Abraham. Let me read this one real quick. It's Genesis 15 verse 6. It reads and he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Again, we see this word justification right here in Genesis. It counted him. It was counted to him as if he was righteous already. Yes, please, brother. Correct? Yes. Okay. Yes. I'm just going a little bit more into the fundamental meaning of being steadfast in our faith. But correct. Yes. It means belief. And I'll be back there in just a second. But notice, I read Genesis 15:6, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Okay. They were not, when Abraham, and in the Old Testament, all of those follow God's commandments, and they partook of the sacrifices, and they were pardoned from their sins, and so on. It was accounted unto them. It was like putting balance on their account, or checking their account. Said, "You owe, or we owe you this balance. It's accounted unto you." So they were not justified in the absolute sense yet, because they were waiting for the main bank deposit, for the main currency, which was the blood of Christ to come. once the blood of Christ came, anyone after the blood of Christ is justified in the absolute sense of the word. So before the blood of Christ, they were given like a pass. This means you're going to be forgiven, but once the blood of Christ takes effect. So they were forgiven for sure, but not in the absolute sense of the word, like Abraham, we'll read here. So okay, so going back to the phrase, going back to Romans 1:17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we take that last phrase to help us understand the meaning of from faith to faith. And in other words, it means no matter what happens, we're going to remain faithful. We're going to be faithful. We're going to remain. And it is this type of system, from faithfulness to the beginning, faithfulness all the way to the end, from faith to faith, this is the type of system that we are written about in the book of Romans. From faith to faith, this is what it means. These two couple of verses are the key for the book of Romans. Any comments? Right here. Okay, so far so good. Okay, so just a comment. This term righteousness that we read here in our Bible, Romans 1:17, and as I just mentioned, it should be understood as a legal term. A legal term meaning justification. It's the act of declaring someone innocent, of reckoning or imputing righteousness to a man. This is what this word means. So God imputes righteousness in this legal sense, and he declares a man forgiven. He declares him forgiven. We are still guilty for what we have done, but thanks to the blood of Christ, God declares us innocent. And then it will be unjust to say that everybody is going to be saved or everyone is going to be declared innocent when they have not taken the blood of Christ in their lives. Or in other words, when they have not obtained that righteousness through obeying the gospel. So this is the only way one can be declared innocent before God. And because we all have sinned, and we're also going to learn about this in this book of Romans. Okay, so this epistle is a genuine epistle. People have tried to attack it and so on. And usually when they attack a book, is because there's something in the book people don't like. And that's usually how things work a lot of the times. Okay, so this book was actually written by the Apostle Paul, and then many of the early writers recognized this, acknowledged this, so we don't have a doubt that he was the one who wrote it. So there's different errors that can be found also in the book of Romans. There's two main ones. I don't know if you, do you remember any of the errors thought in the book of Romans, or misapplied Bible verses? There was a man named Martin Luther, and this gentleman, he translated the Bible. You know, he was a German, and he translated a copy of the Bible. But then he really disliked the book of James. Well, he liked more the book of Romans, and you know where I'm going. He believed that we can be saved by just believing. And then, but the book of James, remember, it says, if you believe, you do good. But the Satan also believes and trembles. So there's something more than just saying, crossing your hands and say, oh yeah, I believe. There's more than that to obtain this justification. And then, Martin Luther, he took some of, his translation. Notice, if you're reading Romans, notice Romans 3, verse 28. It reads, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And then he added in that Bible, in that verse, he added the word only. Therefore, we conclude that man is justified by faith only apart from the deeds of the law. And then we see why he didn't like the book of James that much, because the book of James said that we need to act We need to show our faith. We need to demonstrate that we believe. But then notice, if you remember, and I'm just going to do a brief parenthesis on this verse, but on the same thought, but you remember Ephesians 2:8, what it says? And it helps us understand this verse in Romans. Ephesians 2:8. Notice, for by grace you have been saved. And that's absolutely correct. But notice, it doesn't save by grace only, but by grace you've been saved, notice, through faith. Note it is correct to say, it's not correct to say by grace only, as it is not correct to say by faith only. It's by grace to faith. They're both together. We cannot just separate one and just take one and leave the other out and backwards. So by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, and that not of yourselves, because it is the gift of God. Okay, we're saved by grace. How? Because God put the means for people to be saved. He's the one that came up with the plan. He's the one, Jesus is the one that executed the plan. And the Holy Spirit is the one that helped inspire those who brought about the plan, and they all participated in it. And no man had a clue what was going to happen or what was in the mind of God. This is by grace. It was revealed to us freely, willingly from God. There's nothing we could have done to investigate it, to guess it, or on another hand, to earn it. There's no way. It's a free gift. There it is for you. But then how do I obtain that grace? Well, it is through faith, showing joyful trust conjoined with obedience. That's by biblical faith. That's a good definition. And then notice verse 9. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Of course, there's nothing a man could have done to find out or discover this or deserve this faith. We can be so good that God said, well, they deserve this grace. I'm going to give it to them because they're so good. On the other hand, we were not that good, but God still gave us that grace. Notice, 1 Corinthians 20:21, going backwards on our Bibles, and notice what it says right there concerning this topic. Notice, 1 Corinthians 1:20 and 21, where is the wise? What is the scribe? What is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? This wise man, where is the wise? Where is the scribe that knows the scripture, that rises the words of God for a living, and he knows the words of God? What are all these people? And then verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew no God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching, or of the message preached, to save those who believe. Not through wisdom, not through scientific experiments, not through strength, not through money, not through any of this. No one knew how God was going to do it. That's why it's called the mystery of godliness. It was through preaching. That's the way God chose it to be so. And then it didn't fit in the mindset of the Greeks. Why are you preaching to me about a carpenter who died as a criminal? That's just not part of great philosophy. We honor the most wise men. We honor the ones that write books, that do dissertations. That's who we honor. We don't want to do anything with a criminal. So that for them was foolishness. And then the Jews, they were asking for a sign. You know, the Jews were really proud of Moses, to the point that they challenged Jesus and said, you know, you fed these people, 5,000 people, okay, sounds good, but Moses fed millions in the wilderness. That's a sign you cannot beat. That's what they were saying. Show us a better sign than Moses. 5,000 people once, just one time, and then another 4,000 another time. That's nothing compared to what Moses did. Moses is better than you. And then Jesus corrects them. He said, wait a minute. It was not Moses who fed them. That's the problem. It was not Moses. It was us. It was deity. It was the Father and I. We fed them, not Moses. And then, so they were asking for signs. They were trying to challenge Jesus this way. Okay, any comments so far right here? It is a very, very beautiful book for us to read. And it takes a little bit of time for us to process. And then, when we study the whole book of Romans. But this is just an introduction. Okay, so that's one of the main errors, faith only. But then there's some other errors, but just two main ones, faith only, and then premillennialism is taught. And also, right there in Romans chapter 9, that is also another error taught, and I wanted to mention more about it, but it won't be much time for us to do it. But there's a chapter titled "The Election of Israel," and then that title is misused to say that Israel, no matter what, is going to be saved at the end. And this is another error we can find in the book of Romans. Yes, brother, please. That's true. That's correct. And thank you for reminding me of that Romans 10. You're right, because it says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord." If we keep reading the context, we're going to see, and it's going to say, "But not everyone has obeyed the gospel." So it has the word "obey." They have not obeyed the gospel. So it's we need to keep the whole picture so we can understand it correct. Thank you so much for that comment. Okay. So there's the different missed applications of this verse. So we need to be really careful and try to be truthful always to the Word of God. Try to do our best to let the text explain itself, and then not take it to contradict some other clearer teachings in the Bible. And that way we'll be on our way to understand it. Okay. So have you wondered? This is a letter written to the Romans, to the Roman Christians. Have you wondered how was this church established? That's a good question. It might be a good homework question. But it's just different. There's different options, different about two or three options or explanations that we could give. Of course, the Bible doesn't say how. But we know there's Christians of Rome. Okay? Okay, that's correct. Yes, we see that in Acts 2, for example, we see that there's people from different nationalities and present at Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. And then, for example, Acts 2:10, we have noticed from Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and all the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene. And then notice, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. So we have people from Rome, either both Jews and proselytes, celebrating this Jewish feast of Pentecost. And they heard the gospel, and we believe, no doubt, some of them might have obeyed the gospel then. And then they went back to Rome, and that's how Christians began to meet at Rome. And so that's where the church was. One of the ways we can explain it. Another way we can explain it, we see Paul did several missionary trips. And back in those days, one of the benefits to be under the Roman Empire was that there were several big cities. There were also a lot of good roads. So communication was really good. So as Paul was on his missionary journeys, no doubt some of the converts of Paul might have been Romans, could have been Romans, and then they just would have go back home and then settle in Rome as a Christian now, and then be part of the church in Rome. So we know for sure that Paul didn't establish the church there. And some want to believe that it was Peter who was there, and he was the main bishop and so on, and the main one there. But then, if it was Peter, then Peter would have been the first one to get there, to preach to Romans there. But then we see Paul writing a letter to the Romans, wanting to go to Rome, and then he mentions several names in Romans 16. A lot of names. Wouldn't it be appropriate or polite to mention Peter if he was already there preaching? Or like it said, like the main bishop or the head of the church in Rome? And we don't find such thing. We don't find a great mention of Peter in the book of Romans. And so it makes us understand it's only about the Catholic Church, the ones who promote the teaching that Peter lived for several years in Rome. But no other scholar does that. And so these are the ways we can try to explain how the church started. It's interesting, this church was new and growing. Yes, brother. Mm-hmm. Correct. He can take care of those things. Won't be in need to another apostle to come over. That's correct. Absolutely right. Yes, sir. And so Peter didn't establish the church there then. Okay. Now, just a few things to mention that are going to help us understand the context. Now, Galatians 4:4 said that when the fullness of time came, God sent His Son, born under the law. And so when the fullness of time came, so this time was perfect. It was good timing for when Christ came. It was at the time chosen by God for Christ to come. And Rome offered several things for the gospel to be able to grow. The Roman Empire, for one thing, provided peace. There was peace all along. They were not to, at that point yet, to be persecuted. There was peace, universal peace, and they can travel from city to city and so on, and place to place, because of also the roads and the peace that they received because of the Roman being in control. Okay, so they also had big cities filled with a lot of people, and that made it really handy for Paul and the rest of the apostles and the Christians to be able to reach more people. And this is what happened. And this is this tremendous systems of roads and sea lanes and made it easy for travel. And then also they had a universal language that they adopted. Do you remember which language is this? Correct. Yes. So it was a really good time. And as a matter of fact, the New Testament was written in this language. It's really interesting how we compare Hebrew to Greek. Hebrew, modern Hebrew, is a reconstructed language from old Hebrew. So what the Hebrews did, the Israelites did, they took the Hebrew from the Old Testament and then they added modern words. So words like computer and things like that are not in the Old Testament, they were invented based on the Hebrew characters. And so if you study biblical Hebrew, you can then move to modern Hebrew. And so on. You study modern Hebrew, then you can go back to biblical Hebrew. It's going to fit. But not so with Greek. Modern Greek is not the same as Koine Greek. You know, we have classical Greek where Plato and all those men wrote. But then we have Koine Greek, which is the simple, the streetwise, yes, common language. Thank you. Yes, correct. So it's a little bit different. So if you want to buy a Rosetta Stone Greek course, it's not going to help you much to learn biblical Greek, and because it's a little bit different nowadays. It's changed. It's evolved. And it's been such a, and that's the difference between a language and a dialect. Dialects are very limited in their words. we work in Chiapas in the south, and they speak dialects. Usually dialects don't conjugate the way we conjugate words. So a language, it's a lot, it's very powerful compared to a dialect. And but that's in another topic. Okay, so we have all those. And then we have the synagogues. The synagogues also helped. There were a lot of synagogues. And then that's, guess where Paul would go to preach? In the synagogues. That didn't make him, that didn't, going into the synagogues to preach Christ didn't make him a Sabbatarian. Some say, well, Paul was preaching on Saturday in a synagogue. Therefore, we must keep the Sabbath. That doesn't prove anything. He used it as a tool. Because they were already gathered there. Okay? So, real quickly before we finish, some of the main teachings in Romans, and then we'll be done with this lesson. I think we have plenty of time. Concerning God, we're going to learn, notice, I'm going to turn to Romans 11:22. And then concerning God, we're going to learn from God, from the book of Romans. Notice Romans 11:22. Notice, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. And then he gives examples. On those who fail, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Notice the if clause there. If you continue in his goodness, their goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. So we know that God is good, but God is also severe. We get this insight from God, and then God doesn't cause any evil. But yet he's in absolute power and control. So we learn this insight from God. And then notice, pertaining Christ, we're going to learn different things. For instance, if you turn to chapter 8, notice, for example, verses from 19 through 22, he's going to give us an insight to Christ, and you're going to notice the word creation. For the earnest expectation of the creation, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected into hope, and so on. So we're going to see Christ as a creator in this section, in chapter 8 of Romans. Notice now chapter 3, we get another insight on Christ. I turn to chapter 3, verse 21, unknown. Notice, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then notice verse 25, whom God set for as a propitiation by his blood. So we're going to see God is the propitiation. He's the one that's going to appease God's wrath. He's going to appease God's wrath. That's what that word means, propitiation. So we see God a creator, God as propitiation. And then notice chapter 1, right at the beginning, verse 3, we're going to see Christ as a man. Notice, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Born of the seed of David. He was a man. But then verse 4, on the other hand, and declared to be son of God with power according to the Spirit. So through the flesh he's a man, through the Spirit he's son of God. So we see his perfect humanity, his perfect divinity. So we get insights on God and now Christ. Now notice Romans 8, we're going to see an insight on the Spirit. And Romans 8, 1 through 3. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So he compares the law of the Spirit of life. There is a law that the Spirit inspired. And there is a law that is because it belongs to sin and death. So the Spirit involved in inspiration, communicating through this law. And that same way communicates to us today through the New Testament. So we see an insight here in the Spirit operating through law. Not directly operating, but operating through law. That's the way the Spirit influences us. Now, pertaining mankind, we're going to learn, and I'm not going to read because we might run out of time, but then Romans 3:23, just that verse, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We cannot save ourselves. And I've been thinking about a Spanish way to translate pulling yourself out of your own bootstrap, but I couldn't find any. So I just translated literally, and then I guess literally makes sense too. I mean, it's nothing hidden. Just trying to save yourself, but there's no way we can do it. So we're going to learn this in the book of Romans. And then we're going to learn also the man lives in the midst of evil. Chapter 2 is going to talk a lot of evil to which man has caused and harmed himself and how we live in that evil and then what should we do about it. And then pertaining faith, last of all, before our bell rings, we're going to learn that is obedient faith. Obedient faith. Not faith only. The one that God requires. He requires obedient faith. And this biblical definition of faith, we're going to see it throughout the Bible. It's always in the Bible that faith implies obedience. Faith doesn't mean not in your head. I was reading I was hearing the radio station from Monterey this morning, and you know, we moved the hour forward one, but they have not, so I turned it at the same time, but they have not started yet. So I was there 1 hour before, and I was listening to who came before. The brethren came to speak on the radio, and of course they offer a prayer, and then once you repeat the prayer, he said, you are eternally, not only are you saved, but then you are eternally saved. But then I read this statement where we read that if we see the goodness and severity of God, if we continue in Him. So not only people like to ignore obedient faith, but they only say there's no conditions. Now you're eternally saved. Well, that's really convenient. There's nothing you can do to fall. But the Bible explains otherwise. You can fall. That's why we must take heed of ourselves. That's why Paul Timothy told him, take heed of yourself and of the doctrine. So this is where we're going to learn obedient faith, and it is faith and works that we're going to learn in the book of Romans. The works won't save us, but we need to keep busy the rest of our lives as Christians. But we need to show our faith by our obedience. Thank you so much for your kind attention and your comments. It's a hard book for a student to learn. Now imagine a teacher to teach is even harder. But thank you so much for your time. Appreciate you so much. Thank you.